Children, you can go to children's worship now. It's good to see you all this morning. Okay, make sure we're awake and everything. Well, so thank you for remembering Karen. She is eager to meet you all, and I'll tell you this much. If you could see what I'm paying Lipscomb University, they better be a good university. It doesn't come cheap. Anyway, so, here, if you've noticed, today and the last two Sundays, the picture up here, anyone recognize the city? Yeah, it's the city of Milwaukee, and if there's been one theme going from Exodus to Jonah last week and then this week with Mark is, the mission of God, which is that it's not we who have a mission, it's God who has us to serve in His mission, and that's right here in Milwaukee. The city, for all of its good, for all of its bad, this is where God has placed us. We serve right here as followers of Jesus. Next week will be different. Next week I'm going to preach on Romans 8 and preach about hope in a world of suffering. It's a subject that's very dear to me because it's something I've lived with for about 21 years now and everything. But this week we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. I'm calling this message Living Like Jesus, which makes sense, hopefully. Let's pray and then we'll read some scripture. Father God, we are in your presence this morning here because you have given us new life in Jesus Christ. Given us a life where our sins are forgiven, we are filled with your Spirit, so that we can go live this life, even with all of its struggles, and be a witness for the kingdom that you are bringing. And that we can meet people wherever they're at. Show them, God, that you really do love them, that you really do care, and be your hands and your feet as followers of your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that you would open our eyes and ears again this morning so that we can see and hear the life that you call us to live in Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that in spite of myself, you'll pour upon me again the gift of preaching from your Spirit, that your word can be preached this morning with grace and with truth. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So Mark chapter 1, we're going to read a segment early on, Mark, and then we're going to read the passage that was read earlier again. Mark chapter 1, we'll start with verse 14, and it's here on the screen for you. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And now, down to verse 40, which is one of my favorite stories of Jesus. A man with a skin disease came to him, begging him and kneeling. He said to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be made clean. And immediately the skin disease left him, and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word so that Jesus could no longer get into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, in a nutshell, Christianity is to follow Jesus. If you ask me to say in one simple sentence, what does it mean to be a Christian? I'll tell you, it's to follow Jesus. Jesus calls, we follow. That simple. And yet, it's so challenging. One of the reasons it's so challenging is because there's always more to learn, right? I mean, I don't know anyone who's going to raise their hand and say, I got Jesus all figured out. I've learned everything there is to learn. If there is such a person, then they've just basically told us that they have forgot their lessons on humility, right? I mean, we've always got more to learn. We're never done learning. And sometimes even when we are tempted to think we got it all figured out, God's got some clever ways of teaching us. Our Bible class this morning, we're talking about wisdom, wanting to learn wisdom. And it's like, yeah, the person who wants to learn to be patient, don't ask God to teach you how to be patient, because normally it's some challenging ways. Another reason that following Jesus is always a challenge is because we don't have Jesus to literally follow around, right? I mean, be nice if Jesus was here physically right in the room with us right now. I got a lot of questions to ask him. Be nice if we could just, in a meeting, dial Jesus up, put him on Zoom and say, hey, you hear what we're talking about? What should we do? It doesn't work that way. We're given scripture, which always points us to Jesus. And so we keep reading scripture, and we read the Bible so that we can follow Jesus. And ideally, we can find some other people that we can see they're trying to live like followers of Jesus. And they can help us as we help them. We can discern together when we get in pickles that we don't have any easy answers to. How do we follow Jesus in this moment? But it's always going to be a challenge. But I think the biggest reason following Jesus is a challenge is because following Jesus always requires change. And we just seem to be people who do not like change. We get in our ways. We get our habits, we get our routines down. And yet, if we're going to follow Jesus, it's always going to require change. And, you know, if you come to me and you say, well, Rex, I think you're wrong here. My impulse is to get defensive. Don't believe me, just go ask my wife. She'll tell you a lot about me. That's seems to be the impulse of a lot of people. If I come to you and I said, hey, you know, I know you mean well, but I think you need to rethink this. The impulse is to get defensive. And yet Jesus, he's calling us to repentance, to believe the good news. Jesus begins his public ministry with these words, that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe this good news. And Jesus is saying this to his religious contemporaries. He's not just saying this to the other people. These are words for us. And by the way, Mark wrote this gospel for churches, for followers of Jesus. And so the words are a reminder that as we hear the call of Jesus, the first part of that call is for us to repent and believe this good news. It's the good news of the kingdom of God. I heard someone one time, a preacher, I won't use his name, I don't like bad-mouthing other preachers and pastors, but he asked the question, did Jesus even ever preach the gospel? Which I think is totally absurd, because it says right here that Jesus came proclaiming the good news. That's gospel. And the good news that Jesus proclaimed was that the kingdom of God is appearing among us now. That God's will is now going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It doesn't always happen like that. And you know, we can turn on the news and find plenty of examples where God's will does not appear to be happening on earth as it is in heaven. But when we begin to follow Jesus, the kingdom begins to blossom. Because as we follow Jesus, we learn how to live out the life of the kingdom. But that requires change. And I love the Common English Bible actually translates verse 15 saying, now is the time. Here comes God's kingdom. Change your hearts and lives. And trust this good news. And I bring that up because sometimes, you know, we hear the word repentance and we think, well, you know, whatever vices and immoral behaviors we have, that's what repentance is calling. Yes, I mean, you know, Jesus, whatever vices we might have, Jesus wants us to turn away from that. But that's not all that repentance is. That's very reductionist. To repent is to let go of what the ways we think God is working. And to receive from Jesus how God is really working. So change isn't just what we're turning from, it's what we're turning to. The call to repentance isn't just, hey, you got these things wrong in your life. You know, you're no good, lousy person. You're mean to everyone at work. You're mean to your family, home. If that's the case, yes. Jesus wants us to turn from that. But the repentance Jesus is calling for is that we'll trust Jesus. That we'll believe that Jesus is going to tell us the way God really works. The way God is really working, which is the kingdom of God. That we'll let go of whatever previous notions we have thought that God was working in. And trust that God is working in this Galilean. What good could come from Galilee? What good could come from Nazareth? We thought the good would come out of Jerusalem, the big, important city. And we're called to turn from whatever notions we have and turn towards Jesus. And the invitation Jesus offers is simply, come follow me and I'll make you fish for people. Or as the old translations used to say, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's not that every one of us is going to become an evangelist. It's that if you will follow me, you will be so attractive that you will be like bait. Drawing in other people who are seeking the same kingdom you are, even if they don't have the language. If you will follow Jesus, if we will follow Jesus, we will learn to live a love of faith. We will learn to live a life of faith, hope, and love. The ancient philosophers called it a life, a virtue that was good, true, and beautiful. The life that everyone is craving, they'll see in us, oh, that's the true way to live. I want to know, how do I participate in that? And then we can bring them along and say, well, we learned this from Jesus. So let me tell you about Jesus. But we have a dilemma of sorts. Because we can live, we live in a society today where you can live, say that you are a Christian, and have absolutely no commitment to following Jesus. It's an observation I've made for years as a minister, and I have plenty of friends who are ministers who see the same thing, that you can live in our society today, you can say you're a Christian, doesn't matter which church you attend, it could be a Church of Christ or any other church, say you are a Christian, and have no commitment whatsoever to even trying to follow Jesus. You can show up Sunday morning in a church building somewhere, worship, you can sing, pray, you can even give your offering, and yet walk out of the Sunday morning church gathering and just live a life where you are your own God. And because of that, I wasn't exactly surprised when Russell Moore, who previously served as the president for the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, he mentioned in an interview last year how he's had these conversations with pastors who are just exasperated. And why? He says, because in their preaching on an idea like turning the other cheek, all right, this is something that Jesus teaches, loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us. These are all teachings of Jesus. And he says that in preaching on these ideas, they get criticized by church folk who are asking him, where did you get these liberal talking points? And when the pastors would respond that they're just quoting Jesus, their critics have said, in more or less, yes, but that doesn't work anymore. That's weak. And I'm not surprised, because almost every minister, including myself, have had similar conversations. And if we've come to the point where living according to the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God seems weak and unworkable, the call to repent and believe the good news is most definitely a call for us. It's not just a call for others, but a call for us. Repentance isn't just letting go of a few vices or immoral behaviors. Repentance is a call to let go of our life so that we can receive the new life that Jesus is calling us to live and will die on the cross so that we can live that life. But isn't a terrible, horrible burden? It's not some life that we're going to regret living down the road. It's a life, as I said, full of faith, hope, and love. A life that's good, beautiful, and true. That's why Jesus is calling us to follow him. In a literal sense, Jesus is asking us to come behind him. So if Jesus was physically in the room, what it would mean to follow him is for us to line up behind Jesus and follow him around. Observe what he's doing. Listen to what he's saying. It began to do that. It was a customary Jewish practice in which we would become the students of Jesus and he becomes our teacher. Students don't tell the teacher how to live. The teacher tells the students how to live. Got it? Now, we can't literally follow Jesus around, but we can still learn how to embody the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God as we read the Bible. And what we gain is a life that's formed by the beliefs, values, and behaviors of Jesus. Because really, following Jesus is about learning to live just like Jesus. Following Jesus is kind of like being on a carpentry apprentice, learning the trade of carpentry from the master carpenter. Except in this case, following Jesus, we become kingdom apprentices, learning the way of God's kingdom from the kingdom master, who is none other than King Jesus, and will reveal his enthronement to us as he's lifted up on the cross, where he lays his life down for us and takes it back up again in the resurrection and exaltation as Lord and Messiah. And I honestly, I think ought to be encouraging news for churches today. Everywhere I know, churches are worried. Many churches are looking at the three B's. You know what the three B's are? Butts, bucks, and baptisms. They're the numbers, the bean counting that we want to do. And what they're seeing are shrinking Bible classes, strained budgets, sometimes a baptistry that hasn't been used in a couple of years. And nothing I'm about to tell you is any guarantee that that will change. Nothing I'm about to tell you is going to be suddenly, well, here's a magic pill that's going to suddenly reverse the trend towards secularism in America. But Jesus never called us to worry about numbers. Jesus never called us to worry about how many people can we get in a single building. And if you look at the life of Jesus from the cross, everyone except a few women had abandoned him. At the cross, Jesus looks like an abject failure. Except he wasn't. And we know he wasn't. What we are called to is faithfulness in following Jesus. And as long as we follow Jesus, this is what I want churches to know. As long as we follow Jesus, we will always be the church that Jesus wants us to be. We may not always be the church that we envisioned ourselves to be, but we will always be the church Jesus wants to be so long as we follow Jesus. Sounds so simple, and yet it's so challenging. It's a challenge that gets put to the test as soon as we read through the end of Mark chapter 1. Jesus has this encounter with a beggar who has a skin disease. And this beggar makes one of the most convicting statements that just ought to shock us. He looks at Jesus and he says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." He didn't ask Jesus if he had the ability. He just wondered whether Jesus would even be willing. because he's seen plenty of Jesus' religious contemporaries who just walk the other way and turn away from him. The man's not asking about Jesus' ability. He already knows that Jesus is quite capable. He just questions Jesus' willingness. But Mark tells us that Jesus was moved with pity. There's actually some translation questions here. This is the NRSV. The New International Version says Jesus was indignant. If you look at your footnotes, it'll probably say some manuscripts have compassion or pity here, and some manuscripts say Jesus was angry. If Jesus is angry, he's angry that anyone would ever be left in this condition and ignored to the point where they would ever question the willingness of someone who claims to be a person of God to heal them. But we can also see the compassion in Jesus. So the text says that moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand, and listen to this, and touched him, and he was made clean. I've loved this passage for some time. And I have no doubt that if Jesus wanted to heal this man from 15 feet away, Jesus could have healed him without ever touching him. Kept a nice, safe distance. No risk. No danger. But this man with a skin disease, which was contagious, Jesus reached out and touched him. Why? Well, here's my best guess. For years, this man has slowly been robbed of his humanity, been reduced to just a beggar, a leper, to be ignored, which is a loss of dignity, which is a life that says he no longer matters in this world. He's just refuge to be discarded. By touching this man, Jesus says, we're on the same level. You're a person just like me, and your life matters to God just like my life matters to God. And that's so important, because before you can ever tell someone, hey, there's some good news I got to share with you, people need to know that they're loved. And I'm convinced we're in a world where there's a lot of people who aren't sure if they're loved. People need to know that their life matters as much as your life matters. This came to me as a challenge. I've been trying to follow Jesus since the summer of 1997. And the person who taught me to follow Jesus, one of the things we did is read through the Gospel of Mark together. And that was the first time I remember reading this story and was just enamored with it. Fast forward a few years, and I go with other students from Harding University, where I'm a student, and we travel to Belo Horizonte, Brazil. And for several weeks, there's a man by the name of Charles who kind of serves as our guide around. Charles would technically be considered illiterate because he cannot read or write. He can actually speak seven different languages, because Charles would just hop on boats that would land in France, America, Italy, and he'd pick up these languages, including sign language. And Charles had lived most of his life on the streets. He knew how to hustle. He knew how the game was played, so he could serve as our guide and make sure we're not going to get taken advantage of from vendors who think because we're foreigners, they can get one over on us. It's a great time. The day we're working with this church and we're inviting people to come to this revival. And the last day, Charles asked if we could go and visit with his mother. He says, my mother can't get out of bed. She's had a couple of strokes. Oh, sure. We'd be happy to. And we get there. Turns out Charles lives in what we would call public housing. Except his apartment has no running sewage. And immediately the smell is just overwhelming. I got a pretty strong stomach, but when I'm starting to get nauseous, I just want to run. But we came here to visit with Charles' mother. Now, the thing you have to know about Brazilian culture is, one, our personal space is about an arm's length away. I'm very happy if you keep about an arm's length away. Brazilians' personal space is about half an arm's length away. Also, Brazilian culture, they're very huggy. I don't mind a hug. If you want to hug me, I'll hug you back. But I'm just as happy to have a handshake, right? And we're just as happy to greet people with a handshake. In Brazilian, even if they don't know you, they'll greet you with a hug. And so we're there and we're talking to Charles's mother. He's translating for us. And she smiles and lifts the one arm she can move. I said, what's the deal? He goes, she wants to hug you. And immediately, my reflexes kick in because I can smell the smell of urine, other body odors, and of course, I'm thinking, not only, is this gross, but, there's health risk here and everything. And this is all in a matter of a second going through my mind. There's a lady that we're with who was older. She was from Mexico. Originally, she was also a student at Harding University. And without any hesitation, she reached down and hugged her. And immediately, this story of Jesus came to my mind. I've never heard Jesus literally speak to me. I mean, I wish he would, because as I said, I got questions for him. As if he was saying, all right, Rex, you said you're going to be my follower. Now we're going to find out, are you really serious? Because I already knew very few people come to visit Charles's mother. So, thankfully, convicted, I reached down, I hugged her. I didn't get any illness or any disease. I was just fine. And as I hugged her, she said, Deus te ama. I said, what's she saying? And Charles says, she says, God loves you. When we're least expecting it, we're going to have opportunities to follow Jesus. And there will become time where it's challenging, where it's going to ask us, are we really serious about repentance and trust? Or is that just words we say? We're called to follow Jesus, to live like Jesus lived. And that means to look for the opportunities to serve Just become servants and let God do the rest. Be faithful to Jesus, to love people where they're at, and let God do His work in seen and unseen ways. And take notice of those opportunities, even right here in Milwaukee, in the neighborhoods where we live, the places where we work, the social spaces we gather and we inhabit. Like yesterday, let me show those pictures. There's a few folks gathered over at Margaret's yesterday to serve, just to help rearrange the furniture. Yeah, they didn't know I was taking pictures while I was there. Now the cat's out. But this is good. This is following Jesus. An opportunity to serve Fernanda and Damien. Did I say that right? And Damien's son, this little baby Samuel, who suffered such horrific injury but is recovering. Just to show them their lives matter too. I know right now their lives are full of challenge, but to show them they're loved by God just like us. And here's another opportunity this morning. Tom reminded me, today is Orphan Sunday. Orphan's Lifeline of Hope, right? International. And this box is up here to support children who otherwise are going to struggle all their life. You give as you can, but it's just an opportunity to serve. And this is what following Jesus is about. By following Jesus, we participate in the mission of God. And we just look for the opportunities to serve, big and small ways, and trust that God will take our offering of service, our worship to Him, His self-sacrificial service, and bring good out of it. Sometimes we'll see that good immediately. Sometimes we'll wonder where it happens. You just never know. I'll tell you one other, this excerpt, but I'll tell you one other quick story about in Brazil. I met a guy there. He'd gone to Brigham Young University in Utah. He grew up in the Catholic Church. Then when he was at Brigham Young University, he met some Mormons and got involved in all that teaching and everything. And when I met him, he actually had questions about what was he, taught about God and Jesus and everything. And, I got some really severe problems with Mormon teaching, all right? Had some Bible studies with him and everything. And that's all it was. But a month after I left, he was baptized in Christ. And then came the carnival in Brazil. And so the church there tries to get all the youth out to a youth camp. And he went with the church to help out at the youth camp. And he went swimming and drowned. And I was like, why would you allow that to happen, God? And I don't know the answer to that. But I know is that opened up the opportunity for the church to minister to his mom and dad, his two brothers, and an aunt and uncle, who are all also baptized in Christ eventually. We don't know the ways that God works. Ours is just to say, yes, Jesus, we will follow you. And trust that God will bring good out of that. So, I'm new here. I don't know you well. I'm meeting you and I'm trying to remember your names. That will be a challenge all the way. But as I told you, since 1997, I've been trying to follow Jesus. And I have no regrets ever about that decision. It's not always been easy. There's been some hiccups along the way, some bumps in the road. Following Jesus is never a straight line. There's ups and downs. And I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're here and you're just wondering, should I even consider following this Jesus? Or maybe at some point you follow Jesus and you just feel like, hey, you know, my life is somewhere got off track. Thanks be to God, He is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And all He's wanting is to say, let's start right now where we're at. Hear my son Jesus saying, come, follow me. We're going to sing in a moment. If you have questions about what that looks like and everything, see myself, see Kevin, see one of the elders here. We would love to help you understand more what it looks like to follow Jesus and how you can start on that journey of following Jesus. Let's sing, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's sing.